Like I said, we're starting a new sermon series. This is a little bit different slide than we had initially had. Justin originally planned on having The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, and A-Rock, Hard Place. But that's the one he texted me. I'm not sure what changed his mind, but here we are. A new series, The Rock and a Hard Place, looking at the tough teachings of Jesus. And this one that we're starting with today maybe doesn't seem like a tough teaching to us now, especially being, you know, Baptists in the South or attending a Baptist church in the South. This idea of being born again, you must be born again. Y'all have heard that phrase your whole lives, right? Like, so most of us have heard that phrase our whole lives. Nicodemus was not on the same page, right? Like, Nicodemus was not in that place. And so this first one we're doing, it might be, you know, normal for us, maybe something that you've heard over and over again, but I'm going to ask you to hear it through new ears. I'm going to ask you to hear it as someone who had never heard this before in their lives. And hopefully, that will bring us all to a place where we're actually ready to deal with it more intensely than maybe we do on a regular basis. Okay, so I want you to hear this as Nicodemus would have heard it, okay? So we're in John chapter 3. I'm going to kind of follow along in the Bible story again to kind of keep us on the page of this conversation. So the passage starts out, it says, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. So Nicodemus is only mentioned in the book of John. It's the only place we see him in the four Gospels is here in the book of John. And so we hear that he's a Pharisee, which is a religious leader. They were one of the two groups of religious leaders in power at the time. And, you know, a leader of the Jewish people, right? Same thing, side by side. So this is a guy who comes with some status. And then, so it says that he starts this journey to Jesus in verse 2. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. So there's kind of two things that are happening there that I really want us to not miss. The first one is almost a throwaway descriptor. He came to Jesus by night and it just kind of keeps going. That's a really big deal, okay? So he said, he's already got some power. He's in this group called the Pharisees. He's obviously going by night so that nobody sees him going to Jesus, okay? He's trying not to upset his friends. He's trying not to disturb this power and place that he has among them and in the community. And so he goes in hiding to see Jesus. Now, the other side of that is that this is kind of recalling John's perspective on who Jesus is in the gospel, okay? So what I mean by that is in chapter 1, verse 4, it says that in him, in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Jesus is the life that is the light of all people. So what you're kind of seeing happening here is that even though Nicodemus is going by night to encounter Jesus, Jesus is the light. All things are exposed when we put ourselves before Jesus. So that's kind of an important place. And it's important to note, too, that like he is actually seeking Jesus out. If you read the book of John just one chapter earlier, that's kind of like the first step of discipleship for all of those 12 disciples. They kind of seek Jesus out. And that's John's understanding of what it means to start the process of discipleship. So Nicodemus is actually on step one of the discipleship process. We're going to give him credit where credit's due, right? He might be going by night to kind of hide what he's doing, but he's still going to Jesus. That's an important thing to remember in this story. So so then he confesses something unique at the end of this. In verse 2, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. So what he's doing there is he's confessing that the Pharisees see something of God in Jesus. Okay? That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal. He's basically selling his friends out in this moment to Jesus because they spend their entire public life denying that Jesus has any sort of status, that he has any sort of importance, that he's on the same page, that he should be listened to. They spend their whole public life kind of denying that. And yet here Nicodemus is making the confession, the admission. Listen, man, we know that you're of God. We know that what you're doing is of God. You could not do these things without his presence. And so this is a big deal. Nicodemus believes that Jesus is of God because of what he's seen him do. Okay? He's selling out his team. He's also confessing. I believe that there is something of God coming from you because of what I've seen you do. Okay? Now that's great. But Jesus makes something clear very, very quickly in this passage. In verse 3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." So just seeing something and being convinced because of it isn't enough. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus right off the bat. Just seeing something is not enough. You can't really see the kingdom of God until you've been born again. Now, in our phrase, in our translation, it says born from above instead of born again. Now, those two different things are there because this word, this Greek word, is hard to translate in English without just a mouthful of words. So the word is anothein, and anothein can mean three different things. It can mean born again, it can mean born from above, or it can be made radically new. Okay, so born again, born from above, made radically anew. There's some distinction between those things. And so the way that I kind of translated this, do you have that first slide? To kind of give us a full context of what this phrase that we've grown up with actually means. To see the kingdom of God, you have to be radically born again by God, or from God. To see the kingdom of God, you have to be radically born again by God. And what's important, we'll talk about this as we go along throughout the day, is that it's not just this one-off process, right? Like being born again of God is not just this one-off process. It doesn't end the day of conversion. It doesn't end the day of birth. And so to speak to that, I want us to think about the birth process. Not that part, okay? Not 10th grade Josh had enough of that trauma to last a lifetime. No, so I'm talking about the process of meeting a child for the first time, okay? Meeting a child for the first time. So to kind of demonstrate this, to think about this, do we have anybody in here? Can I see hands of people who have kids under the age of 2? Okay, great. I did hands first because I didn't want to have nobody stand up. Will you stand up real quick if you have kids under the age of 2? We're going to do one of these fun times where like you sit down and get a little bit lower. Yeah, so let's say 18 months. You have a kid under 18 months. Still standing. Okay. 12 months. If your child is still under 12 months. D. Very good. Y'all give all of our families a round of applause there. Yeah, thank you. That's the tremendous lack of sleep, a new baby. Congratulations. it's this great time to kind of celebrate, right? So my question to you all, do you remember what it felt like to meet them for the first time? Do y'all remember that, what it felt like to meet those kids for the first time? Do you remember some of the small things that just really amazed you, like things that you were kind of surprised by, like the size of their fingers, or like how they can just like stare into nothingness and never lose focus, and it's like kind of terrifying but also cute at the same time? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, yeah. Or like how loud their cries actually are. I mean, just pierce the night loud, right? So I brought some baby pictures with me. We're going to look at this first one here. And you can see what's the standard phrase, right? Everybody, aw. How does it go? What do you say after that? How cute, right? Yeah, I know. That's me. Thanks. Yeah. That's my dad's hard hat after I was born. That's kind of our standard phrase, right? Aw, how cute. So I brought another one here. Just, aw. What a little troll, right? That's my brother. That's he was born with all that hair. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, so I kind of put them side by side here for us to kind of take a look at, right? Side by side, me and my brother there. Both of us, same family, same parents, same gene pool, and yet totally unique. You can't tell because my head's covered with the hat, but I had very little hair when I was born, and it was not pitch black like that. Just same family, same genes, and yet so unique. It's really fascinating to see those things. And that's true of like the process of meeting a child for the first time, right? It's interesting because it isn't just over the day they enter the world, right? Like the process of meeting them anew doesn't stop on day one. You continue to meet them, right? There's like, I mean, now in Instagram world or in Snapchat world, there's 4 month and 5 month and 6 month and 7th month pictures, right? I mean, like there's a picture for every single month of the child's existence, right? There's like that new little face they make when they realize that they're pooping, right? Like, you know, like when they first realize that something's actually happening and they have that face. Yeah, or like when they roll over for the first time. Man, I mean, like, you know, the list goes on, right? The list actually goes on and on and on, right? First Christmas, first day of school, first sport, first formal, prom, college, yikes. I'm sorry to, like, advance the timeline so fast in your brain. I mean, like, every child is this unique makeup of their parents' genes and traits that you get to take in on day one, but that you also watch over the course of time, right? They're also a collection of their parents' mannerisms and a collection of teachings and a collection of the influences that are primary on their life and in the world. So being born, it's far more than just that first day. And we'll come back to that in a second, but first we kind of have to let Nicodemus process what Jesus said to him, right? So Jesus said this. He said, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And Nicodemus basically says, huh? And that's basically what he says. I can see the look on his face because I see it on my students' faces from time to time when I get too deep in a topic too quickly. Like you can see the confusion. And so Nicodemus responds in verse 4. He says, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" So tell me there's no humor in the Bible, right? Because Nicodemus is genuinely confused in this moment. And so he asks this question. He's basically like, "Jesus, you mean I have to enter into my mother's womb and be born again?" And all the mothers in the room and collectively throughout history are like, no. 18 hours. Plenty. Thank you very much, right? Yeah. But in Nicodemus's defense, he should have been confused. In his defense, he should have been confused. See, you and I, we've gotten used to this passage because we've heard it for so long. We know it. We know the insider language. But in the Gospel of John, this is the first time that Jesus mentions the phrase kingdom of God to anybody. First time. In the Gospel of John, this is also the first time that he has brought up the idea of being born again of God. First time. That's like the whole sentence Jesus says to Nicodemus. So basically, this whole sentence makes no sense to Nicodemus, who asked the question of Jesus. He's right to be confused because everything that's being said to him is brand new. And so Nicodemus asks that question, and Jesus' response, honestly, isn't much easier to process. He says in verses 5 through 8, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. What's he getting at? What I see when I read this, Jesus is basically saying that flesh is flesh. Or in other words, he's saying that in the world is of the world. In the world is of the world, right? We're born into the world with the perspectives and the desires of the world. We're born into the world with those things shaping us. But God's kingdom isn't of this world. God's kingdom isn't of the physical. It's not like earthly powers. We have to be born in the Spirit to be of the Spirit. We have to be transformed and made new by God to be of the things of God. And so this is what Jesus is getting at. But again, it's all brand new for Nicodemus. He hasn't had 2,000 years worth of people making sense of this for him. And so he doesn't grab hold of it. He just can't get there yet. And so in verses 9 to 10, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things?" So Nicodemus, he just can't grasp it. And honestly, like, Jesus gives him a little bit of a hard time about it. But I wonder, like, do we really get it? Do we really grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying in this moment? How life change happens? How being born of the Spirit happens? See, that's where Nicodemus gets caught up. That's where he gets lost, is in the how of how it happens. How can I be born again? There was this great preacher. If you see a picture of him, there's or like an icon or a painting of him, his head is massive. And like his chin is very small, but his head is huge because he's just so brilliant. His name was John Chrysostom. He said this quote. He said, "Anyone who asks how one is born of water and spirit, that person could just as easily ask how Adam was born of the dust of the ground." And I love that. Like, basically what he's saying is that, like, there's no way to understand how these things happen. These are the work of God. Or, like, putting it another way, the hardest question isn't where do babies come from. That's a hard one. Parents, I know it is. But the hardest question, as the Bible lays out, is where do grown men come from? Where do new lives, where do grown men come from? And all the ladies in the sanctuary at this point together are like, preach, right? I know, like, my teenagers are like, oh, they're just so immature. Why are they so immature? And single ladies, you're like, you know, why can't they just learn to clean up after themselves and cook food that's not pre-frozen? And wives are like, why can't my husband just clean up after himself and learn to cook food that's not pre-frozen, right? Like, where do grown men come from? Where do grown people come from? The hardest question in life is, how can people be made new from the dust and from the brokenness of life? I mean, that's the hard question that we're getting to the core of, that Jesus is answering for Nicodemus. How can we be made new from the brokenness and the dust and the stuff of life? And the answer that Jesus offers is just as mysterious as any question out there. We are made new by the power of God. We're made new by the power of God. We're made new by the miraculous, spirit-filled work of God and by nothing else. I mean, being born again, it's not easy work. Finding the way of this spirit that goes to and wherever it wants to go without really letting us know, grabbing hold of that is hard work. But thanks be to God that we have a model, that we've been given a path and a vision for how that works in the life of Christ. We may not know how the birth in the Spirit works or where it comes from, but we do know what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. And so Jesus follows up this encounter with Nicodemus, this conversation, with what is probably the most well-known passage in the Bible to explain the how of being made new. Verses 16 through 21, you can follow along with me here. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Jesus says, we are made new by our belief in the Son of God. We're made new by exposing our darkness to the light and by allowing God to strip it away. We're made new by allowing the primary influence of our life to be the ways of Jesus. I mean, you remember how we talked about newborn babies and how every child is this unique makeup of their parents' genes and traits. What might it look like if our new lives were made up of the stuff of our Heavenly Father? I mean, one thing that we always say about a baby, right? Like, oh my goodness, they look so much like their mother, or they look so much like their father. What might our lives look like for someone to publicly confess and honestly proclaim, oh my goodness, you look so much like your Heavenly Father? And what else did we say about that newborn experience, right? That it doesn't end on day one, right? We celebrate the growth and the progress of our children, and we recognize the unique influences on them and that shape their lives, some better than others. What might it look like if our new lives were shaped by the ways of our Heavenly Father? I mean, normally when we talk about a baby, we say just like we did earlier, oh, how cute. But what would we be able to say, how could we be able to say about someone truly born anew by the Holy Spirit? Oh, aren't they so focused? Aren't they so loving? Aren't they so genuinely interested in my life? Aren't they devoted to learning and imitating the ways of Jesus no matter the cost? Aren't they busy loving others and sharing the gospel? Aren't they just incredible doing the work of justice, lifting up the lowly, speaking on behalf of the voiceless? I mean, truly being born again is not easy. It requires that all of our darkness be exposed to the light and all of our old be made new. It is radical work of the Spirit shaping our lives and making them noticeably different from the outside. Being born again looks like the man in an old preacher story. I run across these from time to time when I'm studying, and this one really struck me. It was good. It said, there's a simple workman who had spent his whole life. His whole life had been consumed by alcoholism. But eventually he met Christ, and he converted. And his workmates, they did the best that they could to try and give him a hard time about it and to make him feel foolish, you know, saying things like, surely you can't believe in miracles, right? And the things that are kind of like that. I mean, for instance, you can't really believe that Jesus turned water into wine, can you? To which the man said, I don't know whether he turned water to wine there in Palestine, but I do know that in my house, he's turned beer into furniture. Being born of God makes our lives look radically different. Radically different. Being born again, it looks like those first American slaves who sought out relationships with Jesus despite the cost. They actually deeply embraced this story that we just read this morning, the story of Nicodemus. See, they weren't given access to Christianity early on. Slaves were not allowed to be in relationship in that way or to have faith in that way. But then later on, they were kind of permitted because missionaries wanted their souls to be redeemed. But the only faith that they were given was the faith that their masters would hand to them, that kind of perpetuated a belief in slavery and perpetuated the system instead of showing them the freedom that comes in Christ. And so they kind of faced those things, but eventually they did the hard work of seeking Christ out fully, no matter the cost. And they saw Nicodemus as kind of an example. They saw the story of Nicodemus where he visited Jesus by night to avoid conflicts with leadership and with powerful people. And they said that this kind of taught them that it was possible to come to Jesus even when the powers tried to make it not happen. And so they kind of took after Nicodemus' example that he could act against the will of authority, so why can't we? And so they sought out Jesus. They learned to read and write in secret. They taught the message of Christ in fullness among themselves. And it was this message that gave them the strength to do incredible things, to press on through the trials and the unfair treatment that was perpetuated on them, to share faith with others despite the potential consequences, and to risk their lives trying to save other people, to take them to freedom. And honestly, in our story today, being born again looks like Nicodemus himself. It looks like Nicodemus himself, who eventually learned what it meant to be a disciple in full. He protects Jesus in John chapter 7 against his peers who are trying to unjustly pass judgment on him. And then in John 19, after Jesus has been crucified and everyone else has fled, it's Nicodemus who goes to Pilate and says, Let us have his body. We'll care for it, and we'll treat it, and we'll preserve it. Kind of the last act of discipleship for this man that he loved and followed after. Despite the consequences, despite the tension that it caused with the other powers. Being born anew of the Spirit, it makes our lives look radically different. It means looking like the way of Jesus. So we who proclaim to be made new in the way of Jesus, my question for you is, what will people say about our lives? What will they say about your life? Will it be like we talk about babies? Oh, how cute. Or will it be, wow, that is Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, help us to be more fully present, more fully aware, and more fully committed to your ways of serving others and loving in the world and caring for others in the world. Help us to live into this call to be born again and to model it for a world who needs the same gift of being born radically of the Spirit by the free will and the free gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. So today we're going to do something a little bit different. I know you've been sitting on a card for the whole service. But during the response time, what we're going to ask you to do from now until Easter is we're going to have kind of a written response time for everybody who's here. So today, our question is this. How did you encounter Jesus? Just write a sentence, a word or a sentence telling us when you met Jesus and what that situation was like, okay? What we're going to do is the one that's labeled here, I want your written cards here, okay? And then if you have pens and empty cards, if you want to grab the stuff around you to help us out, that's what the other two are for. But we're going to collect these things and we're going to do something unique with them a little bit later. But while we sing our last song, take the beginning portion of it to write your response. And then as you're prepared, come forward and drop your cards in the response bin as you're prepared, okay? So you can stay seated while you're writing. And then when you're done, go ahead and bring it up and stay standing with us as we sing together, okay? So the band's going to get ready to lead us together and to guide us into worship. But I encourage you now, as Stephen kind of starts to play for us and guides us a little bit on the keys, to start writing and respond in that way, and then we'll sing together in a second.